Well, if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, perhaps it is very difficult for you, as it is for me, to sense and to feel and to know the presence of the living God. You see, the purpose of the preacher is twofold. He's supposed to remind you every time he preaches that eternity is there coming for you and for me. It came for Christina. It's coming for us. The second thing a preacher is supposed to do is to get you ready to enter eternity. When Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth will pass away," he wasn't lying. But my words will never pass away. So for you and me, it is extremely important that we build our lives on things that don't pass away rather than on things that do pass away. And that means we build them on the Word of God. Now, since God wants us, this is astounding. God, the creator of heaven and earth, bigger than the universe, wants to have fellowship with people. He wants to enjoy your friendship and love. Amazing. God wants you to have fellowship with him. John said in the first chapter, "Our fellowship is with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and we want your fellowship," he's writing to Christians, "to be with us and with them, that your joy may be full." God wants you to be full of joy. Now, how many of you love to be around an old grouch? Raise your hand. You like to... Oh boy. There's always someone that likes to be around a grouch, I guess. We don't like to be around them. But a person that's a joyful person, don't you like to be around them? Of course you do. God wants you to be a joyful person. He didn't say happy. Now, the Declaration of Independence says that every man is created in God's image and has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you pursue happiness, you will never find it. If you pursue holiness, you will get as a side benefit happiness. That's just the way life is. There's no magic to Christianity, dear friends. It's hard truth, reality. Reality is truth. Truth is reality. If you want reality, you want Jesus' teaching. Now, in Hebrews, the thing that we see here is in chapter 11 that God wants us to be holy. Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Peter wrote, "Be holy as your Father is holy." Now, friends, that's a pretty tall order, don't you think? Be as holy as God. Be as perfect as Christ. I don't know anybody like that. But that's the calling that Christians have. Now, the first thing I want to bring to you is the basis of why we're holy. Did you know I'm a saint? Did you know that? Do you know what the word saint means in the Greek language of the New Testament? It means a holy one. But preacher, I thought you just said that there wasn't any perfect people out here. How can you say you're a saint? Isn't that being kind of hypocritical? No. Let's find out why. Verse 11 of chapter 10 in Hebrews. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Now listen carefully. For by one offering, his sacrifice on the cross, his death on the cross, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are in the process of being made holy. Or you could translate it this way. He has made us perfectly holy, everyone who's in the process of being made holy. Now you say to me, well, that doesn't make any sense. How can you perfect perfection? How can you make person more holy who's already been made holy? It's the difference between position and disposition. Do you know that every person who commits to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is made instantly, perfectly holy? We call that justification by faith alone. That's what it's called. That's the theological term. But what it means is this. You put all your sins on Jesus, and Jesus put all his perfection on you. Well, how perfect was he? He was perfectly perfect. It's a gift. You're perfect in the eyes of God. Think about that a minute. What'd you do to gain it? You didn't do anything. You just believed in Christ. You're perfect in Christ. By faith. But, and here is a critical point. Every person who has been made perfect by faith in Jesus Christ then is being made perfect in their disposition, actions, thoughts, and will. See, the whole point of the Bible is to make you just like Jesus. And how perfect was he? He was perfectly perfect. That's what you're to be like. Now the problem you and I have is, since we're born in sin, we have a carnal nature. And our new nature is struggling against our carnal nature so that we are not perfect. And so that's why he says he perfects forever those who are being sanctified, which is the same word for being made holy. You are in the process of being made what you are. You're supposed to be what you are, which is perfect. I tell you what, that's tough, isn't it? That's what we're talking about. That's the point of Jesus Christ's death. It's to not only give us the gift of perfection so we go to heaven, but to make us like him, perfectly holy. That's our calling. That's the standard. The standard is not, well, I have a few sins, but I'm better than most everybody else. That's not the standard. The standard is perfection. We get it as a gift through the death of Christ. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit so that we then start to become like Jesus Christ in our thoughts, words, actions. So that our lives are slowly being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We call that theologically sanctification. Now the second thing is, how do we become holy? Look at verse 15. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sins, there's no longer an offering for sin. The new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ means when you commit to Christ, there doesn't need to be any more offerings for sins. Christ has covered our sins. He's taken away the guilt. But there's five aspects to sin that you need to understand. The guilt of our sin is removed instantly when we trust in Christ. We can never be guilty before God's tribunal because we receive Christ by faith. When we do, we're never guilty again. But there's other aspects. There's the power of sin. There's the presence of sin. There's the pollution of sin. And there's the consequences of sin. Now let me explain to you for a moment the consequences of sin. Simply because we're forgiven does not mean that the consequences of sinful actions don't come home to roost in our lives. Now, the wonderful thing about God is that he is so merciful, so kind, so loving, so good, so generous, is that most of the sins that we commit, when we ask forgiveness for him, he cuts off the consequences. Isn't that wonderful? But some he lets grow up and bear fruit. And I want to tell you something. From hard experience, I can tell you it's bitter fruit. And so, if you're living in some kind of sin, you'd best get away from it as quick as you can. And you ask God to forgive you for it. And you ask him to cut off the consequences too. Because some of those things really hurt. If he let all the consequences, think about this for a minute. If he let all of our sins grow up to bear consequences, we couldn't take it. It'd be so severe upon us all. We just couldn't stand it. But that's why his generosity is so good. Why then does God let some of them grow up to bear a bitter fruit? So that we will learn to repent of all our sins and get away from them as quick as possible. You should keep short accounts with God. When you do something wrong, ask him to forgive you right then. Now, I already know you do something wrong. You're just like me. You're no better than I am. Keep short accounts with God, my dear friends. That's what the Bible is teaching us to do. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit puts the law, you know, the law is outside of us. The Ten Commandments, we could open up the Bible and read the Ten Commandments, but it would be outside of us. But what God did in conversion when he forgave our sins, he put the law in our hearts. What does that mean? That means we say with the psalmist, oh, how I love thy law, O Lord. Now, friends, listen carefully to this. There are people today, in society today, saying that we can break God's law because we love. Have you heard this? I'm here to tell you that's a pure D.O. lie. Did you just hear what I said? Let me put it right down here like this. People are saying that I can break the law of God because I love. If you love God, will you blaspheme his name? If you love God, will you have another God besides him? No. If you love your neighbor as yourself, will you murder him? Will you commit adultery with his or her spouse? Will you steal from him? Will you lie about him? Will you covet what he's got? Of course not. The idea that love means you can break the law of God is wicked, intensely wicked. If you love somebody and if you love God, you keep the law of God. If you're not keeping the law of God, please don't say, I love God. And if you mistreat your neighbor, please don't say, I love my neighbor. It's not happening. Love is not some kind of emotional fantasy put out by Hollywood. Love is strong. Love is real. Love actually does good for people. It doesn't harm them. Love keeps the law of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I mean, do people actually read the New Testament? Have they actually read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I challenge you, if you haven't read that in a while, you need to go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find out what Jesus said about the law. He said, if you build on my words and do what I'm saying, you'd be like a man on a rock. But if you don't, you're going to be like on the sand and you're going to be destroyed. That's what he says. And he says this repeatedly throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We need to start actually reading the Bible. We don't read it. We pretend to read it. So the means of our holiness, friends, is that when Christ forgives our sins, he puts the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we love the Word, the law, the will of God. That is reality. If it's not real in your personal life, please don't tell me you're a Christian. Does this mean you don't sin? Of course not. You have a carnal nature that hates the law of God. In fact, our carnal nature is enmity against God and cannot obey the law of God. So you've got these two natures inside of you, one that hates God and his law and one that loves God and his law. That's why you have inward conflict. This is the reality of your life. And the reason I know that, it's the reality in mine. Every Christian has this difficulty. And you know it. You know it's true. Don't you? The third thing I want to bring to you is the result of being made holy by Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, loving the law of God, is that we do three things. We pray, we persevere, and we provoke others to love and good works. Let's read this. First, 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this is what fellowship with God is talked about. We pray. We enter into union with God. That's what prayer is, actually. You enter into union with God. That's the purpose of the gospel, is that we be united to God in truth, in reality. And that's what you do. Now, when Jesus Christ, look at all these metaphors he uses. He says, we enter into the holy place. Now, the tabernacle had three aspects to it. The court of the Gentiles, and then it had the holy place where only Jews were allowed, and it had the Holy of Holies, which God's ark was in there, and his presence was in there, and the high priest could go in only once a year. Now, friends, what that means is that Jesus Christ is the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. That through the brokenness of his flesh on the cross, he tore the curtain aside. That curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was to separate God from people lest he kill them. But when Jesus died on the cross, his flesh was torn. The The veil was torn in two. Now, what was the symbolism of this? The symbolism was that now Christ has made a way for us to enter into God's presence without fear. It's a wonderful thing to know that you can come to God anytime. You can pray to Him. You can ask Him for help. Young people, listen to me. You're supposed to be learning how to pray. You should be praying every day. You should learn to pray. Learn God. Fellowship with God, young people. It's not just for adults. You know, I'll never forget my son, Scott. I'm glad he's not here because he'd say, "Oh, no, don't say that, Dad." When he was 4 years old, I'll never forget this. He came in and was crying to Shirley, and Shirley couldn't get him to stop crying. And she said, What are we going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And I thought, oh, great. You know, what am I going to do? So I went in there, and he was just sobbing his little heart out. It just broke my heart to see him sobbing like this. He was 4 years old. I thought, what in the world could be so wrong that a four-year-old is going to be crying like this? And I said, son, what's wrong? Couldn't even get a word out. And I said, I thought, well, you know, he's awfully young. But I said, son, do you want to have your sins forgiven by Jesus? I still couldn't understand a word he was saying. You know what that little boy did? This is what he said. I'll never forget it as long as I live. God, take my bad heart out and put my good heart in. Wow. And do you know what that little boy has done? He's a beautiful Christian. And at age 4, he was committed to Jesus Christ. Now, friends, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to commit to Him, to know Him, to have fellowship with God Himself. And that comes basically through prayer. Now, the second thing He wants us to do is to persevere. Look what He says in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We are to stay steadfast to the confession that Jesus is the Christ, that everything He says is true, that we believe it and we're going to follow it. And you know why we're going to continue to persevere? Is because God preserves us. God is faithful. God will not allow you to be tempted, tested, or tried above that which you are able, but will with the temptation, trial, or test make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now I want you to notice what that scripture says. There's no sin you're committing right now that you can excuse. You know, I used to like to excuse my sins. I don't know about you. And that's what I like. Oh, Lord, that's just too hard. I can't do that. I can't. But that's not true. God is faithful. That's the truth. He will preserve. You know, if God let go of you, do you know how long you would stay a Christian? About 30 seconds. Why do you persevere believing Jesus Christ, a person 2,000 years ago, died on a cross, rose again from the dead, is coming again to judge the world? Why do you believe this? Because God has changed your heart. God has given you eternal life. God has made a difference in your personal life. That's why you persevere, and you will. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? My friends, we get discouraged sometimes. I get frustrated with my carnal nature sometimes, and sometimes I've cried out, how can a Christian do this, think this, be this, say this? You ever said that to yourself? Well, you probably have. But God is going to persevere us in the faith. So we'll always repent and come back to Him. You know, I had a woman the other day was worried about her daughter. She'd gone off and shacked up with a fella. That's what we used to call it. They call it cohabitation now. And she was so distraught, the poor woman. She was so grieved about it. You know what I told her? I said, well, you trained her well for 18 years. She'll come back. But you know how God usually brings such people back? Suffering. So she's planting seeds of sin now. And God's going to let some of them grow up. And they're going to be so painful. She says, I don't want this anymore. I'm coming back to God, to Christ. Now, the better way of doing it, of course, is not to go into sin at all, but who could say we hadn't sinned? Now, the third thing is, we not only pray, we not only persevere, but we provoke. Look at this last verse. Let us consider one another in order to stir up. That's literally the word in the New Testament for provoking. We are to provoke. Love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to say to each other, love more. Do more good. Christians are to be known for doing good. We're to be do-gooders. And why? Why are we to be doing this? Because the day is approaching. What day? We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we have done in the body. That's it. Knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul says, we persuade men. Isn't that something? Friends, you're going to see this with your own eyes. You're going to see people standing before the judgment seat of Christ receiving what they have done in this world. Now you ask me, wait a minute, preacher. Aren't you going a little far with that? You told me we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. This is true. But did you know there are distinctions of rewards in heaven? When Jesus said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the nations, these cities that didn't listen to me. Do you know what that means, the words more tolerable? It means there are distinguishing aspects to punishment. By the way, this also eliminates the idea of annihilation, because annihilation for everybody would be the same punishment. But the point I'm making here is, just like there are distinguishing things for people who are lost in punishment, there are also distinguishing blessings for those who do the work of God. So you want a bigger reward. Now wait a minute, preacher, you're getting over there again. I thought you said everybody has the joy of the Lord when they go to heaven. This is true. Everybody does. I thought you said that people would be perfectly satisfied in heaven. This is true. Well, then how can you say that there are distinguishments of rewards? And here it is. The greater reward will be given to those to have a greater capacity to enjoy God. What does the Westminster Confession of Faith say? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God. And what? And to enjoy Him forever. Friends, you have such a great calling as a Christian. You have so many blessings that people don't even know about. Work hard for Christ. Build this Pottsville Associate Reform Presbyterian Church. Invite people here. Reach out with good works. Tell them of Christ. Bring them in. Do some good works. You won't regret it. You know, I've never found a person yet to say, "Well, I'm sorry, I just did too much for Jesus when I was on earth." You know, when I had a woman dying from cancer, and this is what she said to me, she died a short time later. She said, "I only have one real regret in life." And I said, "Well, what is it?" And this is what she said: "I wish I'd done more for the Lord while I had been here." Now, friends, don't say that when you die. Instead, today, make it your aim, your goal, your purpose, your intention to do good for the glory of God and the building up of Pottsville Associate Reform Presbyterian Church. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, it's hard for us to accept these kind of things because, being carnal people like we are, yet we're holy. We're saints. You've called us into this position by your power, blessing, and sufficiency. Help us to learn to love you and love your word, to love Christ and love his ways, to love Pottsville Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, and to love building it up. We have a great heritage as Protestant Associate Reformed Presbyterians. You have been so good to us for so many years. And this church itself, I think it was founded in the 1850s, and here it is 150 years later, still existing. But Lord, we want to see it not just exist, but to prosper and to grow and to bring glory in ever greater measure to God. May it be so, O Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen.